But we're certainly going to see what God has for us. So here we are at Park Crest, and I trust that God will certainly bless our time together. We'll turn this thing on. It was off, so we'll turn that on and just see if it's going. Oh, it's working. Are they or aren't they? Are they or aren't they? Well, what am I talking about? What am I talking about? Are they or aren't they? Well, I believe they are the same. I believe that the Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's table has come out of the Passover. And we're just going to look at a clip here. We've got two clips today to just try to get into our minds what's going on. You can see in front of me here, we have these emblems. Some of you have never seen them because before this meeting, there is what is called the Lord's Supper or the communion service or the Lord's table. And we're going to explain these things, and we're going to try to show you from Scripture, not tradition of Park Crest, not because the Fullers or even before the Fullers, before, we're going right back to the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago, where this has come out from, even farther back if you go back to the Passover. So let's look at this clip and let's enjoy it and sit back and just see what God has in store for us.
King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood.
Passover. The Passover in the Old Testament was when the children of Israel were planning under the direction of God Almighty after 400 years of slavery under the oppression of the Egyptians and under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, under the leadership of God, of course, they were going to leave Egypt after 400 years of slavery. And they were planning to leave Egypt. But the night before, there was a test. There was a thing they had to do. They had to kill a lamb, which we're going to talk quite a bit about, and they had to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And at midnight, an angel, a deadly angel, would pass over Egypt and look down in every house that did not have the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. The firstborn in that house was put to death. The scripture says here, your lamb shall be without blemish, and they shall take of the blood and sprinkle it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. That was called the Passover feast. And then in the New Testament, we have here that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now the question I have, are these two events similar? Are they the same? Do they mean the same thing? And that's exactly what we're going to be looking into this morning. The feast, Old Testament and New Testament. Very interesting. As you can see from here, we see the Old Testament Passover feast and the New Testament, the Lord's Supper. Both are perpetual memory. They were told to do it. And we're going to see scripture to show that point, and we're going to show you some of the similarities of it. Now, in the Christian church today, some people say there are seven sacraments. That is not scriptural. I have been taught and I have seen from many people and books and messages and so on that there's got to be three things to validate an ordinance. First, it has to be instituted by Christ himself. And this was instituted, the Lord's Supper, the communion service, the breaking of bread instituted by Jesus himself. And that was one of the rules. The second, it had to be practiced in Acts. And we find that the Lord's Supper was practiced in the Acts, and it had to be explained in the epistles. And we find that the Lord's Supper and baptism, which you're going to have the pleasure of listening to and hearing about next week, so come to see, really, is baptism just a Park Crest tradition? It isn't, is it? It's a biblical truth. And the Lord's Supper is a biblical truth, not just a tradition. It's something that was commanded by the Lord. It was practiced in the Acts of the Apostles, and it was explained in the epistles. So that's going to be interesting. So I believe they are, one came out of the other. And the first thing, we're going to see five or six different things why I believe they're the same. Both were perpetual. Both were directed by God to do over and over again. Both service us as perpetual memories. And ye shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Forever and ever. That's what it says in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, dear friends, doesn't mean that it's old, it's out of date. No way, Jose. It's just before the dispensation of grace. And here we can find in this scripture also in the New Testament, this do as often as you drink it. We're going to be reading this two or three times, and I would like you to get it into our minds. This do in remembrance of me, as oft as you drink it, remember me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Fuller didn't have communion this morning. You know why? Because they were in the presence of Jesus. They didn't have the emblems, which we'll talk about later. They didn't have that. They had Jesus. So we are to do this until he comes. And he come for Mr. and Mrs. Fuller. They come for Tommy McKenzie. They came for Mr. Schoberg. They came for me. I could go over hundreds of friends of mine that are enjoying what we enjoyed earlier this morning. Around the table. This is the table. Nothing special. This is bread, ordinary everyday bread. Wine, ordinary everyday wine. I don't know if it's a Cabernet or if it's a, I don't know any of those things, but I know that it's a symbol It's an illustration of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. So both are perpetual. You can see that from Scripture, of course. What else do we see from Scripture? Both services involve bread, which is very important. Both involve bread. Now, what am I trying to get at that? Well, in both incidents, we have very distinctly that bread was involved. We read here in the first of the month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 12th day of the month in the evening. That's in Exodus chapter 12, 18. And then in the New Testament, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to them, and say, take, eat, this is my body. Our Lord, one of the main elements of the Passover meal was bread. And in the Lord's Supper, bread. So both are perpetual. Both used bread as a part. One was a symbol and one was for eating. Bread, everyday bread. Nothing special about the bread. Then what do we see? Both involved blood. And this is a very important part of the Lord's Supper too, the blood. Both permanent, both use bread, and both use blood. In the Old Testament, as you said, they were to put blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And in the New Testament, of course, they had the wine of the Lord Jesus Christ. So both were perpetual, both were blood. And it's very important that we remember that. Now, some people say, well, is this real wine or is this orange juice? Well, I can say because of different circumstances and probably I tried to calculate it the other day, and I don't know how many countries I've taken the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's orange juice. Sometimes it's 7-Up. It's an illustration. Yes, if you can have wine, real wine, and today in North America, it's kind of hard because we have a lot of problem with alcoholism. And if you had come this morning, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to encourage you to come next week and talk to the brethren about it. But they had real wine here, and they also had juice, which is very interesting. In our culture today, sometimes we have to change. I have been in the assemblies for over 50 years, and we never have membership. I was never a member of a church. I'm a member of Cascade Gospel Chapel now. I have to be a member because that's the rules and regulations of the government, if you want to be a society. So here at Barkcrest and at Cascades, we use juice. You use juice and you use wine. But in some elements, maybe you don't have juice, you don't have wine. Maybe you can't drink. So it's a symbol. But in the Word of God, it talks that it was blood. And there you had to have it over the lintel post. The Lord, the feast prepared for us for this. For this is my blood of the new covenant. So the blood, the cup at the Lord's table, at communion, is an illustration, a symbol of the precious blood that was shed for you and I. And the Lord God said in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, do this in remembrance of me. So both have permanent, both had bread, and both had wine. Both, it was a communion fellowship. There wasn't anything private. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, but not too much. I don't want to offend any of you here. But both, as I said, blood. And it was a communal thing, which is very important. Very important. And we can see here that they were around the table in the Old Testament, around the table. They were around the table, and in the New Testament, they were also around the table. It's a community thing. It's a family thing. It's a thing that you just don't do by yourself. Now, remember, we have to come to the grips with this, too, that there was one lamb per household, as we see in the Old Testament, so continued daily with one accord in the temple. The Passover was for the nation of Israel, and the Lord's Supper is for the people of God. Now, if you're a Christian, born again, regenerated, converted, whatever word you want, if you said to the Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, if you're part of the family of God, you are instructed, not by the people at Parkcrest, but you are instructed by God Almighty through the working of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ, this do in remembrance of me. Now, I'm not going to lay any heavies on anybody if you weren't here. It's between you and the Lord. I'm just trying to show you what Scripture says. I started attending the what is referred to as the Lord's Supper when I was 10 years old. I didn't participate. I was in the front row, Cascades Gospel Chapel, on the left side, and I sat here, and John Drozio sat here, and I looked at these adults, and I was only 10 years old. I'd already had one father and two mothers. My father was looking for another wife, and I sat there, and Sunday after Sunday, and I looked at this, and I saw these adults, sometimes tears running down their faces, sometimes just praising the Lord, thanking God for what he did for them. He died on the cross. He sacrificed his blood. And these adults, when I was 10 years old, and they're still doing it today, 62 years later, they were doing in remembrance of him. It was the Lord's Supper. Now, we cannot forbid. Some churches, you have two police, not provincial police, not police from Delta either. They have just about police at the door. And when you come to the door, they will not allow you to have communion in that church. Now, I'm sorry, I disagree with that. I'm not going to say who they are, what they do. I'm just saying many times I've gone to churches, not many times, a few times, and I've had to sit in the back and I couldn't participate of this and this. I believe that is anti-scriptural, and I'll sit down with anybody after this meeting. I'm in no hurry. There's a dinner downstairs. I've got to get home, but I'm no rush, and I can show you from Scripture. It's the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's not Parkcrest table. It's the Lord's table. I do have to examine myself, and I mustn't take it unworthy. But it is a communal thing. It's a family thing. It's for the family of God. And we sang that this morning. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And we are commanded to remember when we partake of that. So there we have another thing. It was a communal thing. It was a family thing. It was a together thing. And that's so important. Now, another very important thing in this is also that there was a lamb involved. A lamb. A lamb was needed. In the Old Testament, as we've read, and we'll read some more of the scriptures on that, it shows in the Old Testament very distinctly that the Passover lamb had to be a male of the first year, it says in the Word of God. So the lamb had to, in the Old Testament, had to be a male. Now, this isn't racism, or this isn't women's lib, or any of those things. It just had to be a male lamb. No big deal. That was the command of God to the priest in the time of the Old Testament. And there's two very important requirements. It was a male, and it had to be at least a year old. And a lamb a year old is fully able to leave the mother. Okay, these are just two small points, but very important points. The lamb would be dependent upon the mother up to 1 year. After 1 year, the lamb could leave the mother. Now, you look at that and think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And it's very interesting to find that also in the Old Testament, the lamb had to be put aside for 3 days. So you would take a lamb from your flock, 1 year old, you take that lamb and you take it over here and you put the lamb there for 3 days. Uno, dos, tres. Un, deux, trois. 3 days there. Now, why 3 days? Because that lamb had to be perfect. And that was a time of inspection. That's the time they would look at it. Make sure there was no blemish. Make sure there's nothing wrong with it. No cuts, no bruises. And the second thing, why 3 days? It wasn't fed in those 3 days. Now, I've only learned this as I've been studying this. Maybe you knew this. But that was so it wasn't fed, so it would be clean inside. In 3 days, it would be clean inside, and it could be roasted whole. And I've looked that up, and I studied and studied, and I see that it is true. So it had to be perfect. It had to be 1 year old. It had to be a male. Isn't that interesting? It was testing time. It was a time to test, to make sure that that lamb was perfect. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted 40 years in the desert. He never sinned. He was perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was the only one that could die for my sins and your sins. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was a male. He was perfect. And he certainly was put on trial and proven not guilty. Even the soldier said, "This man's not guilty." Pilate didn't find any fault in him. Nobody could find any fault in him. It was only the jealousy of the Jewish priest and so on that wanted him to be crucified. So the Lamb of God and the Lamb in the Old Testament, notice how this is the same? And I'm not stretching or pulling. Sometimes, you know, us preachers, we want to make an illustration, so we sort of stretch the truth. Male, perfect, under inspection. Perfect illustration in the Old Testament as we find in the New Testament. He was the Lamb of God. He was our Passover sacrifice for us. That lamb had to be killed. That blood from that lamb had to be put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And if that lamb hadn't died, if a household did not kill a lamb, then angel would come over, look down, and see there was no blood at that household, and the firstborn of that household would die. So that lamb, in a real sense of the word, took the place of that little child. Isn't that something? It's just like this lamb was an illustration of that also. So we can see the similarities between a lamb was needed. Yes, Jesus Christ is that all-sufficient lamb for all times. All-sufficient. He was perfect. He was spotless. And the Passover lamb was to be killed in the evening or between the evening, which is about 3 p.m. And we see this from verse 6 in the Bible. It says, "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." This permitted time for each of the family to prepare the lamb before darkness. Christ died at the ninth hour at 3 p.m. Christ died at the very same time, 3 p.m., as this lamb was slain in the Old Testament. There's so many similarities. There's so many things the same. But Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And its throat was cut. The blood was put on the lintel and on the doorpost. And the angel came over, and they were the people in that home. The firstborn was redeemed, or he was accepted by God. And the angel would go to the next house and the next house. You see the same. So the Lord's Supper, what we do every Sunday morning here, what we do is what they did in the Old Testament, and we're going to see that a little bit more as we go on. Both commemorative redemption, which means they were redeemed, they were saved, they were born again, I don't know what word you want me to use, whatever word you use in your own language or your own thinking, but we were made right in the eyes of God. See, when I stand here today, I stand here saved. I'm a child of God, not because of what I done, because I believe that Christ on the cross gave his body, which is an illustration of the bread, gave his blood, which is an illustration by the wine. He gave that for me. So when God looks down at me, they don't see Ron Edgecombe. God sees me covered, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We used to sing that. We still do see. Redeemed, oh, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood. I won't sing it. Don't worry. Yeah, I just about did. Man, I would have been embarrassed. So would you. But anyway, we are redeemed. It was just like in the time of the Old Testament. Christ died at the ninth hour just as a lamb. So they were redeemed. And that is so important. So here we have. What a terrible sight. I don't like this picture. I'm sorry. But I don't like this picture. But it's true. See, many, many homes didn't do what God told them to do through Moses. Many families didn't kill that lamb. Many families did not take the blood from that lamb. They didn't think it was necessary. They thought maybe they could get away with it, or maybe killing a lamb was too expensive. But see, God made provisions for all of them. They could have a lamb. They could go with another family and the two families together, because it was a communal thing. And as they sat in the house, and this is probably a home where the angel passed over and the firstborn died. So sad. So sad. And some people say this is butchery and all that kind of stuff, but this is the way it was in the time of the Old Testament. So both were permanent. Both served bread. Both involved blood. Both involved communion fellowship, and both redemption. And here's what the Word of God, how it puts it. And it shall be when your child says to you, why do you mean by this service? Let me just see if I have that there. I might even have it up there. Let me just see. Are you there? No, there's another one. See? These are just paintings and pictures that are the firstborn dead. And it shall be when your child says to you, why do you mean by this service that you shall say? It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. This was a remembering service of the Lord, of the children of Israel. And these are just some pictures that might illustrate how it was. They had to put that on the top. And look at that firstborn of that ham. Boy, he was happy. He knew that he was going to be okay because he believed his father, and his father believed Moses, and Moses believed God. Another family. Can you imagine how this little boy felt when he sees his daddy doing that? This one here. See, God gives us rules and regulations in the book, in the Bible, and we're to try to obey them. Now, you're going to say, Brian, you're not supposed to use the word try. As a preacher, you're going to say you have to obey them. Yes, we have to obey them. But let's be honest, it's hard sometimes. But together as a community, a Park Crest family, we can do it. When you see a brother or sister not doing this, that, or the other thing, you, if you really do love them, you can say, look, come on. We have to change. We have to adapt. We have to work at this together. That's why they have the communion service here every Sunday, because it's the Lord's command. And even in Jewish tradition today, they have the Passover. March the 30th, my birthday, if you want to buy me a present, March the 30th, 2018, will be the Passover. And all the Jewish people all over the world will be celebrating the Passover. They do it once a year. We do it once a week. And we'll see why as we go on. So I hope you're with me. Christ is our Passover. Christ's blood. And notice it even looks like a cross. There, there, and there. It even looks like a cross. Christ is our Passover. And he died for your sins and he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians 5. Christ our Passover. It says that in the New Testament. Christ our Passover. There's a definite statement that the Passover was a type of the communion. The Jewish Passover was a feast observed by Israelites, just as the Lord's Supper is a feast observed by Christians. This is clearly stated by the Apostle Paul. Clearly stated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 and 8, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover. And as we look at this and as we study that, we will see very clearly the context marked clearly that this was an evening meal. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and told them to take and eat. It was his body. Next, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, told them to drink, and they did so. So this was a communal thing, a working together thing, and it's so important. For instance, we find also in the Word of God very, very, very clearly that the cup, he explained the cup as being his blood of the covenant which was to be shed for many. Matthew adds the reason for forgiveness of sin. See, Jesus gave up his body. His body was broken. That's why Sunday morning here, one of the deacons or one of the men of this assembly, he comes up to the table. He takes the bread. He breaks it open. And it's passed around. That's like the body of Christ that was broken for you and I. Christ died on the cross. His body was broken, torn to bits by the whippings, nails in his hands, crown of thorn, blood coming down, spirit in the side. It was broken for you and I, just as we break the bread Sunday after Sunday. What a beautiful, beautiful service. It's my favorite service. I enjoyed the worship. The worship team, I'm a little hoarse. Just up here a little bit. I'm a little hoarse. I sang so loud because you sing loud enough and that I can sing loud and nobody can hear me. But, you know, it's wonderful. But it is wonderful also as our dear sister sits at the piano when we sing here and we sing those songs of praise, uplifting the name of Jesus. Jesus made a solemn prediction or vow. Mark marks that he said, assuredly, amen, which we heard about this morning was wonderful. He vowed never to drink from the fruit of the vine till the coming of the kingdom. This may be the reason why he refused the wine at the cross. Matthew notes the personal desire of the Savior to drink it with his disciples in the future. But you know, everything works together. Everything is seamlessly, as we say in the computer realm. And when you think, as you saw that film earlier, they broke bread. You see the way Jesus took that wafer and he broke it and he handed it to Judas. Ooh, did you see Judas? Did you see Peter? Just look at their faces. In the early church, first they used to do it every day. And then it worked at the beginning of every week. And it says in Acts 26, it says, the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, some people call it the Agape Feast. Agape Feast. The early and most primitive expression refers to the fact that the Lord's Supper is a meal, though not one of which one is expected to be filled. Acts chapter 1 Corinthians 11, 13. So they called it an agape, a love feast. Agape means love. It's one of the five words in Greek, which means love. It's the love of Jesus for us, agape feast. But some people call it koina. Don't know how you say it in English, but anyway, this also is another word they use for this. It's communion. Some people call it the Lord's table. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Whatever you call it, go. Come. God wants us to remember what he did for us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to come together. It's a sharing, a koimno. A sharing, a meeting together, a celebration. It's a time to worship, to thank God. You know, we're so busy all week. Now, I'm going to finish this off, and then I'll pray after this. I'm going to show you another clip. And if you have tears in your eyes, don't worry. I brought myself a handkerchief, because every time I see this, it gets to me. And not just because I'm getting old, but you know, the Lord's Supper, it's a family meal. Do this in remembrance of me. You are invited, not by the elders, the deacons, the members of Park Crest. You are invited by God Almighty to come Sunday mornings to worship Him in His own appointed way. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord's Supper. We thank You, Heavenly Father, we need to get our batteries charged every week. We need to get on track. And we thank You for the 45 minutes or so that we can meet together on a Sunday morning to remember You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, this was instituted by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might take this into account. And we thank You for the dear brothers and sisters here that do come. And we pray for the brothers and sisters that don't come, that they might see the advantage of coming. We thank You, Heavenly Father, also for the time of fellowship downstairs. We thank You that we can sit around a table and chat and enjoy one another's company. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for all the different ministries that are starting up again here at Parkcrest. We thank You for Anvil Island, Heavenly Father, which we heard of, which is so important in so many of our lives. We thank You for Awana and the ladies' meeting and so on, and the suppers and lunches and so on. But now for this time, Heavenly Father, we want to give You the thanks for all the food downstairs. We want to take it, and we want to thank You, Lord, that we are so much privileged with so many wonderful things. Thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give You our thanks, Heavenly Father. Amen. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.